This morning I wanted to start by telling you about another shift. I used to take the bus a lot. I actually used to take the bus for 5 years. I commuted to Seattle for school. And it was a really sweet deal because from Federal Way to where I was going, there was a direct bus. So I got on and I slept or I studied. And then I got off basically at the front door of my school. And then in the evening, I'd get on and I'd come straight back the exact same way. Piece of cake. Super simple. Worked out great. Occasionally, I would stay later than the express bus would run. In those days, usually I would just drive. So drive up, stay later, drive back. But one time, I ended up staying later than I had planned. I ended up having kind of an impromptu group project that I had to work on and ended up staying late in the library. And I just kind of figured, all right, well, I'll figure out how to connect buses and how to figure out my way back to Federal Way. And I kind of had a plan. Wasn't really sure how it would work, but I was confident it would work. There's enough buses that run from Seattle. And so like 10:30, 11 o'clock at night or something, we finished up and I made my way to leave campus. And I caught the bus that took me downtown and, you know, went into the reader board and found the bus that would take me back to Federal Way. And some of you might have heard of it. It's kind of infamous. It's the 174, right? And it goes, I didn't really know all this. It goes all the way down Pack Highway and it stops at every bus stop the entire way down. And it was a long night. It was a long bus ride, but that wasn't even the most, we'll say, interesting part of it. I got on and kind of usually hung out in the back of the bus. And so when I got on, the bus was actually fairly full. So I ended up standing and just kind of waited for a seat to open up. And pretty quickly I looked over and right there in the back of the bus, there was this guy selling drugs to another guy. I was like, oh, it's this kind of bus, right? Like, okay. And so they did their little thing and the next stop, that one guy shuffled off and another guy got on and the exact same thing. I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, this is going to go on the entire way home, right? So as the bus cleared out a little bit, I shifted toward the middle and I said, oh, I'll just get a seat over there where it's a little bit more maybe safe. I don't know. And I grabbed the seat there and there was a guy who really wanted to talk. He looked like a normal guy, just kind of dressed fine and everything. Very quickly, I realized that was not the case though. And for the rest of the bus ride, he explained to me over and over again how he had been struck by lightning 3 times, right? And every time he explained it, he became a little bit more impassioned and a little bit more loud. And guess how many more times I took the 174 home, right? I made a shift. I made a shift from an uncomfortable spot with those guys doing illicit things in the back to where I was going to be, I thought, safe or secure or more comfortable. And then after that, I looked at that whole situation and I made a very, you know, a very intentional decision. I'm not going to stay that late. And if I do, I'm going to drive, right? That's kind of how we naturally work, isn't it? We kind of naturally make choices that move us toward comfort and safety and security. We naturally do, you know, kind of go with the flow that brings comfort into our lives. You know, just look at your life and just some of the habits that you have or some of the choices you've made over the years, right? Some of you guys here have been alive a little longer than me, kind of like Rich over here. We did the math there a minute ago. When you first buy furniture for your house, how nice is it? You know, our first furniture, it was hand-me-down and garage sale, right? And you could tell when you sat on it, you know, like it was not very comfortable. But as you kind of grow and your finances change and usually you make more money as you get older, you end up buying some pretty nice furniture somewhere down the road, right? You do the same thing with the vehicle you drive. You do the same thing with where you live, whether it's a house being comfortable or whether it's a location. That's why people move to warmer areas as they get older. Or you do it with location in terms of, I'm going to live where not my kids, but my grandkids are, because that's going to bring you more joy and more pleasure. Even teenagers, you guys do the exact same thing, right? So there was that bunch earlier. There's not as many in this service, but you know, if you have homework this weekend and you did not do appropriate studying, you're going to go, and I know this because I've done this, you're going to go and you're going to find a seat where the teacher is least likely to see you tomorrow morning, right? You're going to kind of slouch down a little bit and hope you don't get asked a direct question in front of everyone, because you're moving yourself toward comfort. You're trying to avoid discomfort. The natural drift of life every single one of us has is drifting toward what's going to be comfortable for us. That's a reality. But there's also a greater reality for those here who are believers in Jesus. For those who have put their faith in Christ, that He died for them and rose again. For those, as the scriptures say, have been made a new creation. There's a greater truth. And that truth is that you will never be satisfied trying to build a life of comfort. God has remade you for something more. And so if you, as a believer in Christ, if you make it your goal, your purpose, your aim to build a life of comfort, you're never going to be satisfied. It's that truth that today's shift is based on. You know, we've been walking through these shifts that our church over who knows how long we've been making. And so many of these are just kind of things that I feel like we've been taught for so long, and it helped define who we are. And today's shift, it's right with that. It's a shift from building to sending. It's a shift from building to sending. Now I'm going to get into the idea of sending a little bit further into the message, but let me start with explaining what I mean by building. You know, when every single one of us as individuals, we are tempted to try to build a life of comfort. We're tempted, every single one of us, to look at every single resource we have. Anything we can get our hands around, and we're tempted to take that and use it to build our life. Whether it's for our financial security, or for our pleasure, or for just the creature comforts that every one of us kind of long for. There's this temptation inside of every one of us to say, I'm going to take life, every single piece I can, and I'm going to build into myself. I'm going to build into myself. And the same way that's a temptation for individuals, the reality is that's a temptation for churches also. It's really easy to be a church that says everything we can get our hands on, we're going to use to build us. We're going to use to build bigger buildings, which there's nothing wrong with. We're going to use to build bigger services, which there's nothing wrong with. We're going to use to build bigger budgets and ministry. Those aren't necessarily bad, but it's dangerous when that's your aim. When the goal of the church is to build itself up. Because Lifeway, a church like us, we don't exist for the sake of Lifeway. See, a church isn't to exist for the sake of itself. It exists for the kingdom of God. A church is meant, it's built to advance God's kingdom, not to advance its own agenda. And so this is the shift that I want us to at least consider today. The shift from building to sending. It means we become more concerned about the difference we can make in the world than how we can build our own church and look good, at least in our own eyes. Now, this is kind of the logical progression as we look at all the other shifts we've had so far. If you were here for our first week, we talked about the shift from drawing lines to circles. And simply put, the idea there is we need to shift in our thinking so that our goal isn't just to reach someone, to help them to cross a line and become a believer. Our shift is to think in circles, so our goal is to disciple people, is to move them closer, one step at a time, to the Lord. Now, for those in Christ, that means maturing them. For those outside of Christ, of course, we're going to try to convince them to understand and believe in Jesus. But it's this intentional shift that says, my job's not done when they believe. My job's done when they're mature. My job's done when they mature. And then the follow-up for that was week two, when we said we need to shift from learning to living. Because the reality is, for a long time, it's been easy to think about maturing someone as simply giving them more information. The thought is, you need to mature, so you need to learn all of this stuff about the Bible, and once you learn all this stuff about the Bible, you're mature. But that's not true. Maturity comes from obedience, from living the Scripture, from living what God teaches. And so the shift that we've made, and we've tried hard as a church to communicate for a long time, is that it's more important to obey and to live it out. That connected with last week, when we said, okay, if I'm going to obey, if I'm going to live the Scripture, I'm going to end up doing some really good things. But we said the focus isn't on doing the good things. It's more about who you're doing it with. It returned us back to the idea of relationship and how relationship really is the key to discipleship. So yeah, you're going to do good things, but you're not going to do it alone. You're going to do it with people around you, and you're going to do it in community. I made the statement last week that just about everything you do as a believer, you can do better in community and in relationship. than on your own. Just about everything you can do. And so that leads us to this week. That leads us to kind of the next step. Imagine for a second if these first three shifts, if we just embraced them completely, which in a lot of ways we have. But imagine if as a church, we make it our focus to mature. And so every person starts to mature. And they start to grow in the Lord. And pretty soon we become a church full of mature people. Is that the end goal? Have we finished our job? See, this is the shift today. And from instead of making it our goal to just build this church full of mature people, which hopefully happens, we take it one step further. We say, there comes a point when we send. There comes a point when we say, it's not about us and building us. There comes a point when we start to release people, even outside of our church, to do what God's called them to do. Now, this shift, it's difficult. This shift is letting go of a lot of yourself at times. And I see someone in the scripture who makes this shift almost naturally. I want to share with you a little bit of the John the Baptist story today. Now, John the Baptist in John chapter 3, where we're going to land, he was a really popular guy at this point in his life. And it wasn't because of his dress. He wore skins of animals, right? It wasn't because of his diet. He ate bugs and honey, that kind of stuff, right? He was popular because he was preaching. And he was drawing people toward God. And people were coming from everywhere to encounter him and to be baptized by him. And in a sense, he had built quite the ministry. And it was attracting a lot of attention. And as it did, he himself actually had his own set of disciples. He had his disciples, guys that would follow him around and call him rabbi. And in John chapter 3, that's exactly what's going on. John has built this ministry, and the tide has changed a little bit. And as we're going to see, people are starting to spend more time focused on this other guy named Jesus instead of John. So if you want to look, John chapter 3, starting in verse 22, here's how the story begins today. It says, after Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Now we know from other scripture, Jesus wasn't doing the baptizing, his disciples were doing it. But it said, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. All are going to him. Now, take a step back and look at this. John's disciples are concerned here. They're concerned because they've been part of seeing John's ministry grow. And they're really excited about it. And they're looking at what's going on here, and they're saying, Rabbi, there's an issue here. Remember that guy whose ministry you said was a good ministry? Remember that guy who you referenced and recommended and said we should like him on Facebook? Remember that guy? He's stealing our followers. People are more interested in him now than they are in us. You got to do something about this. Everyone, they exaggerate a little bit, everyone's going and following him now instead of following you and following us. And they're concerned. They're worried. So they bring their concern to John. And we're going to spend our time just walking through John's response. If you look at John's answer, John, he starts kind of in almost a weird way, but he starts with a theological statement. Then he gives an illustration. And then he gives an application, just like a preacher, right? He starts with this theological statement. Listen here, verse 27. He says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. The disciples come to him and say, all these people that we've led and we've gained and are following us, what are we going to do? And he says, you need to listen, first of all. Nothing we have comes from us. He said, not one of the people who were following us because of our charisma or our spiritual depth or because of the certain water that we were baptizing them. Not one of them were coming to us because we were the ones making it happen. This is a man doesn't receive one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. John here, he understands that behind every single human claim on whatever we think we've accomplished is hidden the sovereignty of God. It's hidden the fact that God really is in control of everything, and we don't receive anything unless it comes from his hand. That gives John this uber confidence in the middle of his ministry diminishing. He has just got this confidence, and he says, you know what? It's all from God anyway. God's the one doing this, not us. God's the one in charge of my life. God's the one who brings people into this ministry, and God can certainly take them out. John's saying, God's the one in control anyway. John, he has this confidence because he's applied that truth to his life in much of the same way we need to do. You know, he says that we don't have anything unless it comes from God, and he's talking about us today too, right? He's saying that the job that you have, the income you have, the wife or the husband you have, the children that you have, the family that you have, from God. He's saying that the winning personality you have, right? He's saying the talent you have, anything that you could claim is yours. Where does that really come from? He's saying it comes from heaven. We don't have anything that is of our own. We don't have anything that we decide, you know what, God, I know you're kind of got some power over there, but I'm going to claim this and make it mine. That doesn't ever happen. Everything we have, it comes from God. He starts with this theological statement, and then he moves on and he starts to illustrate his heart toward Jesus. And what his disciples should have is their heart towards Jesus, and what our heart should be toward any kind of ministry we get to put our hands on. He goes on in verse 28, he says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." Then he says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." You know, he gives this illustration of a wedding. You know, he says, you guys know, I told you I'm not the Christ. I've made that really clear. I've already pointed toward the one who is. So I want you to understand what my place is here. And he uses the illustration of a wedding. Now, we don't use the word bridegroom. We just use the word groom, right? But he says, the groom is the one who has the bride. He says, when there's a wedding, there's been many weddings on this stage, right? He says, when there's a wedding, it's the groom who stands and looks into the eyes of the bride. He says, and it's the friend of the groom who stands back. He stands back, and he watches what's going on here. He watches the vows, he hears the voice, and then John likens it to himself, and he says, and there's this joy that he has. John is telling his disciples, he's saying, you guys, Jesus is the one who's the groom here. And the church, God's people collectively, they're the bride. And John's saying, you know, I'm the friend who gets to, in a sense, play matchmaker, right? I'm the guy who, some of you guys have done this before, right? He says, I know this person over here, and I know this person over here, I know this girl, and I know this guy. And they may not know each other, but I think they'd be perfect together. And so John, he sees himself as someone who gets to play the role of matchmaker and bringing these two together and introducing them. And then he stands back and he watches as they fall in love. But more importantly, as they follow the Lord in their relationship. And they come to that spot where they make these vows, these commitments to each other for the rest of their lives. And the friend of the groom stands back and hears these vows. He's like, yeah. Because he sees his friend and he loves his friend, and he's thrilled that his friend has found just that perfect thing. He's thrilled. So he stands back and he's like, yeah, this is awesome. My place. I'm not the groom. I'm the friend. And as I watch this couple, the church and Jesus, come together, he says, my joy is complete. John says, I'm thrilled that people are leaving from following us and following Jesus, because that's the goal all along. That was the goal all along. He uses this illustration, and then he gets to his application. He applies these words to himself, and as we work through today, we're going to hopefully apply these words to ourselves too. He ends this statement, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. He's saying, when I look at Jesus and I look at people and how they're going after Jesus, he says, this is exactly what needs to happen. He says, more and more people need to be falling more in love with Jesus, and it's okay if I just fade away. I want to see people invest their lives in following him, not invest their lives in following me. See, John gets it. John had this mentality that he wasn't trying to build everything around himself. He was more than happy. He was overjoyed to send people to live the life God had called them to live. Now, I said our goal is to apply this to ourselves. You know, we've talked a lot about this idea of building. I think about my kids. We've got these blocks in our front room. It's a box full of mostly Jenga blocks, which half of them are missing, and then like some other letter blocks and these blocks. And every once in a while, my kids will pull it out, right? And they'll dump it out on the floor, and one kid will sit here, and one kid will sit here, and they'll start building. They call them their towers, right? They start building their towers, and it's interesting, you watch their resources start to diminish as their towers get bigger, and there's a moment where it clicks for them, right? Instead of grabbing one block at a time to build their tower, they kind of just start reaching over and grabbing as many blocks as possible and storing them behind them so they can build their bigger tower. That's not what John was doing here. John wasn't looking for a way to build things. He actually, in this moment, he starts tearing down his tower, tearing down what he had been building, because he saw that it wasn't about him, it was about God in the kingdom of God. So we look at scripture and we see this kind of mentality. And so as a church, we've tried to figure out ways for us to make the shift. So we're not just trying to build a great name for ourselves, but we're trying to build a great name for God. And so we've made some commitments and we do some things on purpose. One of the commitments we've made is a while ago, our church leaders, they made a commitment that said, we want to be a church that gives 50% of our time, our energy, our income outside of our church. We made a commitment that said, we want to be a church that's not just trying to build bigger and better ministries, which is fine. But instead, we're going to make a commitment to give half of what we receive outside of our church to affect other missions and other ministries. We say, we don't want to just do this with our money, although we certainly are, and we're certainly growing in that. We want to do it with our time too. That's why part of the way our church is structured is Billy, he is our pastor for outside the walls. His job is to lead our church to make a difference outside of these walls. That's why he's pouring himself into the Global Impact Celebration, which is another thing that we've decided intentionally to do and to pour ourselves into. Because the Global Impact Celebration it's exactly that. It's an opportunity for us to focus ourselves not on building Lifeway, not on building how good we look, but on building God's kingdom. Thinking outside of ourselves, looking at ways we can make a difference. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. But if you look at the way we've even made decisions about leadership. A handful of years ago, we sent a guy named Kevin Crane to Oregon. Super talented guy, was leading our kids ministry in some awesome ways. And we said, we want to see God's kingdom grow. So we're going to let go of someone who's really vital to what we're doing here. We're going to sacrifice so that more people can be reached. A few years before that, we did it with a guy named AJ Vaughns. Super talented, led our discipleship, community ministry type stuff. He did a great job. And we said, we're going to send you. Even though you add so much to what we do here, and we love you so much, we're going to send you so you can make a difference somewhere else, so more people can come to know God. We're doing that with Don. People have rejoiced as we're coming around him, and he's going to, instead of being a pastor, he's leading a ministry, an organization that helps church after church after church around the world do the exact same thing. See, this is, in a sense, if you looked at it from a secular viewpoint, this is a brain drain. Yeah, let's send our best and our brightest away. That makes no sense unless you're living in God's kingdom, where we must become less. And the name of Jesus needs to be heard more. See, it leads us to do some radical things that mean sacrifice. You see it at the top end of our church, but you also see it in even the everyday things, like our small groups, our discipleship groups, where the goal is that we come together and we grow together, not so that we can stay best friends forever, but so that we can multiply them. And so there's more groups with more people growing, and so there's more mature disciples in Jesus Christ. You know, as a church, we make it our goal, we make it our desire to be more about the kingdom than about our church. And there's a lot of people that love Lifeway, and if you do, I believe one of the greatest ways you can love Lifeway is to love God's kingdom more, to be more focused on what you can do for the kingdom. But the reality is, even as a church, if we make these commitments, the whole is only the sum of every individual part, right? So there comes a point when not just as a church, when it's safe, we say, you know what, we want to become less so Jesus can become more. There comes a point when every single one of us has to start to wrestle with that statement, where every single one of us says, what does it look like for me to decrease? To stop building my life and my comfort and everything that makes me happy, and instead to let Jesus increase. And I realize it's not an easy thing to answer. I realize it's not the thing you can answer on the spot, right? I can't say, okay, answer that question. What does it look like for you to decrease and for Jesus to increase? But I think it's a question we have to answer. It's a question we have to answer, and it's a question I want to pose today, because we are moving into the Global Impact Celebration next week. And there's tons of opportunity for you to come and maybe hear from God in a brand new way for you. And maybe get your heart changed in a new way. And maybe He wants to move you into the next level of faithfulness that probably will look like you becoming less and Him becoming more. And my desire today is to invite you wholeheartedly to participate in as much as possible during the Global Impact Celebration. Not for us, not for me, not for Bill, for you. For you and for your relationship with the Lord. The challenge today is to begin to think about what it looks like to increase Jesus in those areas. To increase your faithfulness to Him and how you're living for Him. That's why there's an opportunity to give. That's why I'm asking you to cutting some time out of your week, because I know it's hard to cut time out of your week. But to cut some time out of your week to be here for as much as possible and figure out how He wants you to serve. This is an opportunity for you to even use your talent. You know, the reality is God made every single one of us, and He gave you gifts and abilities. And sometimes we end up using those just for our own purposes and to build our own life. This is a chance for you to start to discover what it looks like for you to use your personality, who God made you, for His kingdom. See, the bottom line is we want to become a church that makes a shift. We want to become a church that's not just about building us up and not just building our life as an individual, but we want to become the kind of church that can send. To send our resources. Honestly, to send our people. I was talking with a lady outside right after first service. She came up and she said, you know, I'm wrestling with this right now because it looks like one of my kids is going to end up doing mission somewhere very far away from me. And she said, but it's what we've been praying for our whole life. It's this idea that I want to live a life, I want to build a life, I want to build a family, not for my name, not for my comfort, but for God and His kingdom.